often not joked, but I've often said it in a semi-humorous way, that when you say the word Community Bible Church, Bible is our middle name. I mean that. It's there for a reason. Because as a church and as individuals within a church, we are people that need to be devoted to and committed to the apostles' teaching or the scriptures. Like newborn babes need that milk, that pure milk of the word, so that we might grow. We won't grow without it. You don't grow as a believer without a regular intake of the word of God as your milk, as your meat, as your nourishment. So this church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're also devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship is not superficial. In fact, as Lloyd-Jones said, it is anything but superficial. It is deep. It is vital. It becomes the main thing in life when people become Christians. They become one. That's why baptism is not just, I am uniting with Christ, I'm declaring that. It's, I am uniting with his people. That is so critical. You unite with Jesus, and as a result of that, you're uniting with his people. So we become family together, and we are united together with bonds really that cannot be broken. That's the commitment to the fellowship. That's where it is not about me. You ready for this one? It's not about you either. It's about us together. It is about a unified fellowship of believers where we look out for each other, where we care for each other, where we watch out for each other. You're going to be hearing that again and again today. Last week, we saw that the church was devoted to worship. And worship is the inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightfully valuing God. That's worship. Jared Wilson wrote that the worship service is meant to reorient the body, us, with its head, Jesus Christ. That's why we come together to worship. That's why it is so much more than just singing. That's part of it, and we're going to enjoy it tonight. I hope you all come tonight, and I hope they can hear us down on Ilderton Road. I really do. Because I think people are itching to sing. Do you agree? I think people want to sing because it's an important thing for us to express it. But worship is not just singing. Worship is more than singing. Worship is us through the truth, through expression, through understanding of truth. It is reorienting ourselves as the body of Christ with Jesus as the head of the body. It's a reacquaintance time. All right, so what else was this church devoted to? Number five, this church was devoted to prayer. We read it in the text. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So when this church gathered, this is what they did. They studied the word. They met together, and they rubbed elbows with each other and rubbed shoulders with each other and connected with each other and cared for each other. And they worshiped and reoriented themselves with Jesus. And they talked to him. And that was the church. This church was devoted to prayer. And by saying that they were devoted to prayer, it wasn't saying that they just had a prayer meeting. It was saying that in their prayer, they were signifying how dependent they were upon the Lord. Prayer is not just an excuse for inaction, and sometimes it is. Sometimes it's, well, I don't want to do something, so I'll pray about it. No, this is actually a statement that there are some things that I can't move. I can't move people's hearts. I can't move people's wills. So this prayer is stating in a very strong fashion that I am dependent upon God. That we are dependent upon God. If something's going to happen, if something's going to happen here, if something's going to happen in your life, in my life, it's going to be God that's going to do it. Listen to Acts chapter 4. You have people being released from prison. Then you have a time of prayer. And listen to what it tells us in Acts chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. And when they had prayed, this is the gathered body. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. You ever prayed and had that happen? No, me either. But something happened. Something powerful happened. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. So they prayed. The place where they were was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they began to speak the word of God boldly. That's prayer. That's real prayer. So when we pray, we submit ourselves to the will of God, trusting Him. We pray for the lost. We pray for our unsaved relatives and friends. We've been praying lately for a man named Dave, that God would break him and open his heart and show him the way of God's grace. We've been praying for that. A lot of us have been praying for our country and for our friends to the south. We've been praying in these days of uncertainty and tears and fear and wonkiness. You can write that word down, because really it is. These are just really strange days, and we get to pray. Because we have to pray because, you know what, there are some things that we can't do in and of ourselves. There are some things that only God can do. Only God can change that person's hard heart. Only God can open that person's closed heart. Only God can turn this pandemic and put it away from us for good. And so we pray. Let me give you a three-pronged way to pray. It's the same way you teach your kids to talk. You teach them to use three phrases. They are the words, please, thank you, and I'm sorry. That's how we pray. You want to have a real simple way to pray? That's how you pray. You say, please. You come to God with your requests and your needs, and you come to Him reverently and humbly, and you say, please, God, according to your will, I'm asking these things. You say, thank you. You praise Him for the things He's provided you with. You come to Him with a heart of exaltation and praise and worship, and you say, God, you know what? For everything I have today, it's because of you. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. And for who you are, I'm thankful. And then you know what? When you drop the ball and you blow it, which, by the way, you probably will. Okay, let's remove the word probably. You will. So will I. We come to God in repentance and confession, and we say, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You were right. And that's really how you pray. Please, thank you, and I'm sorry. Why complicate things more than they really need to be? That's prayer, and that's what the early church was devoted to. Now, in your notes, I have the word summary. I've taken the word summary and I put it down to the end. Is that okay? Hope it is, because that's what I did. We're going to be covering a summary at the end, but right now I want to just look at, in our text, in Acts chapter 2, when this kind of devotion is present, when there is a devotion to confessing Jesus, to the apostles' teaching, a devotion to the Word of God, to knowing it and to applying it, when there is a devotion to a body of Christ caring for each other and humbly dependent upon God, what does this look like? What are some of the results that happen when a church and when individuals demonstrate this kind of devotion? Number one, We see the supernatural activity of God. We see God working. Because in a very real sense, when we are thanking God and praying in dependence upon Him and living in obedience to Him, frankly, we are getting out of the way. We are all actually walking together then. Because if we are listening to Him and He is calling the shots, then in a real sense, when you step, I'm going to step. And when I step, you're going to step, because we're both following the commands of the head, right? It's, I'm following the directives of the Lord Jesus, and so are you. So we're walking in step with Him, and you know what happens then? Then He begins to work. He begins to move things. He begins to move in people's hearts. In this text, it talks about signs and wonders. That's for another sermon. The point of the matter is that when there is this kind of devotion, God works. And we don't do this in order to try to move God's hand. God doesn't work that way. But when we are as a church and when we as individuals are walking lives in step with Him, we will then be in step with each other, and we will then see God work. That's how it works. Number two, we will not only see the supernatural activity of God, but we'll also see people being cared for. This is about community. When the church gathers together, and when the church is walking in sync with the head, when the body is walking in sync with the head, the body is caring for itself. This is not just about patting someone on the head if they're having a bad day. This is about actually getting into people's lives, knowing them, and caring for them at their point of need. Look at the text. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There was this sense in which this church, this gathering of believers in Jerusalem, there was a sense in which if there was a need, that's where you went. Not like welfare, but this was your family. Right from the very start, that's what the church did. Now, Paul tells us in Galatians to do good to all people, right? That's how we should be. That's the kind of people we should be to all people. But then he says something else. He says, especially, those who are of the household of faith. That's the church. That's what the church is to be. It is a church that has experienced the love of Christ. They have received the love of Christ. Now, what's the logical outcome? They express, you guys can talk under those masks, right? They express what? The love of Christ. That seems logical. They've experienced it, they've received it, now they express it. Do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. What a day in which to manifest this. N.T. Wright, in his book, God and the Pandemic. How many of you are tired of hearing the word pandemic? All right, well, you might hear it once or twice more. Listen to what he says about that first church. The outside world couldn't believe it. As we saw, when faced with a plague, the early Christians would pitch in and nurse people, sometimes saving lives, sometimes dying themselves. Their strong belief in God's promises for life beyond the grave gave them a fearlessness which enabled them to both keep cheerful in the face of death and go to the aid of sufferers whose own families and communities had abandoned them for fear of a disease. He was talking about the early church and how the early church fleshed out this love of Christ to fellow believers and to other people with a sense of fearlessness. That's what the early church manifested. They manifested a care for people, regardless of what was going on around them. Look what else this early church did. When there was this devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, this church, they gathered. But they didn't just gather. They gathered joyfully. They were together. They were together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with what? With glad and generous hearts. Now, this early church gathered really in a couple different places, and we find it here in the text. They gathered in the temple. Now, why did they gather in the temple? Because that was pretty big, and that was where all the people were. That's where they gathered. But then they also gathered in homes. And that's where their ministry took place. It took place in the temple, it took place in that larger gathering, but then it also took place in homes. And this early church joyfully gathered. They didn't just do it to have another event on their calendar. They didn't just do it to have another, you know, check off on that to-do list today. No, this was something that it was joyful. You know why? Because it was family. Because I'm united with Jesus, and so I'm united with you. So why wouldn't I want to spend time with you? That's the joyful gathering of believers. And they broke bread together, and they shared it with glad and with sincere hearts, both here and in your homes. A really good book is by a lady by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Listen to what she says. Radically ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. It brings glory to God, it serves others, and it lives out the gospel in word and deed. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs, but as God's gift for the use of the furtherance of the kingdom of God. They open their doors, they seek out the needy, and they know that the gospel comes with a house key. So question, are you right now, are you joyfully gathering, not only here, but are you also gathering in your homes with people? Are you gathering in your homes with people, recognizing that the gospel is that which has a house key, and it's open, and it's using your home in those places to minister to people and to care for people? That's what the early church did. They joyfully gathered in homes and in the temple. Look what else they did. There was extreme generosity. Man, this early church was committed not just to giving, but to unselfishness. One of the things I saw at this church was when the lockdown began, when this whole pandemic began, the elders asked if we could make sure that everybody kind of knew how to give so that wouldn't be interrupted in their lives. And one of the things we found out was that people have been so generous and so gracious and so consistent with that. You have shown yourselves to be generous, flowing out of hearts that love God. This text is not just talking, I don't think, about about giving financially. I think it's about demonstrating unselfishness. I don't know if you've noticed it, but our world today seems to be dominated greatly by selfishness. It's dominated by what I want, what I need. And there's a lot of it. You turn on the political news and you see it. You turn on the commentary and you see it. You see what's going on in some of the struggles in our world, and we see it. We see a lack of personal responsibility for my actions, but definitely responsibility for someone else's actions, but I'm not taking them myself. And so there's this real sense, this strong sense of unselfishness, or of selfishness in our world today. And what the early church demonstrated here in Acts chapter 2 was actually unselfishness. I challenge you, when you do it throughout this week, it's a great time to read the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts and just see how this early church stewarded and was unselfish with their treasures, with their time, with their talents, with the temple of their own body, and with their testimony. Look at those five commodities that God has called us to be generous with. And you'll see that the early church was generous with those five things: their treasures, their time, their talents, the temple of their body, and their testimony. God has called us to be people that are unselfish. And that's what this early church demonstrated. They demonstrated extreme generosity. Next. This church demonstrated joyful unity. You know, not only were they walking together, but they were working together. Again, you read the phrase in Acts chapter 2, and they were together, and they had all things in common. And I think that they recognize that it's not about me. It's about us together. That's what marked this early church, was unity. Not uniformity, but unity. They were all different. Different personalities, different temperaments, different names, different shoe sizes, different gifts. But you know what? They were all functioning together. It was almost as though, if you watch those military parades, it was as though they were marching in step with each other. Not because they weren't different, but because they were listening to the same commander, their head, Jesus. That's why it's so, you see how all this is tied together? That's why it's so important that we reorient ourselves with him. That's why it is so important. So they had a joyful unity, and then we saw there was a dynamic evangelism that took place. The world saw something. The world saw something different. They saw a group of people together, engaging the world around them. You know, the early church, well, back in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, there was that church waiting the resurrection. And do you remember what marked that early church? Tears, locked doors, doubt, and fear. Do you know what has governed our world for the last 6 months? Fear, tears, locked doors, and doubt. The church needs to move out of those walls. Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, he said that the reason that the church in the first centuries made such an impact was that it moved out of its area of comfort to a place of discomfort and ministered to people in all aspects of life. It was the year 170 AD, the plague of that day, and we don't even know what it was. It took the life of Emperor Marcus Aurelius. we are told that the church made such an impact in those days, so much so that it was spoken of in the year 250 by Emperor Julian, a man who wanted to outlaw Christianity. And he said that we could not do it without these Christians because they cared for the sick, they cared for the poor. They were out even at the risk of their own lives. It was in those days Christians built hospitals, Christians built hospices. They were the first ones to make education available. During those difficult days, they went and they visited prisoners. They cared for the wounded. They welcomed strangers and they fed the hungry. And then you move forward to the years 1520, 1530, and you listen to the words of Martin Luther during a pandemic. Listen, with God's permission, the enemy has sent poison and deadly dung among us. He had a great way of putting it. And so, I will pray to God that he may be gracious and preserve us. Then I will fumigate to purify the air, give and take medicine, and avoid places and persons where I am not needed in order that I may not abuse myself and that through me others may not be infected and be inflamed with the result that I became the cause of their death through my negligence. Does he sound like he's been talking to the London Middlesex Health Unit? Listen, if God wishes to take me, he will be able to find me. At least I have done what he gave me to do and am responsible neither for my own death nor for the death of others. But if my neighbor needs me, I shall avoid neither person nor place, but feel free to visit and to help. Caution, precaution, distancing, fumigation. Yes, yes. But then there's also a gritty word of a counsel here. It's that the people that are going to make the difference stay and help. They don't hide and run away. You know where God is in this pandemic? Look in the mirror. He's in his church. That's where he is. Here's the summary. I've kind of put it in five words. As believers, this is what we do. As a church, this is what we do. We first of all focus on worshiping and exalting God. That's exalting. And then we come face to face with God's word. We want to know it, and we want to apply it. And then the word exercise, we not only want to know the scriptures, but we also want to serve. We want to serve each other, so we want to exercise the use of our gifts in ministry and service. So we want to serve each other, we want to minister to each other in need and people in need. We want to encourage, so we want to meet together safely, cautiously, yes, but we want to meet together. And by the way, folks, we are doing that here. We are exercising all of those precautions. You can feel so confident being here. Meeting together and caring for each other. And then you know what we want to do? Then we want to engage our world. When we are united like that, you'd be surprised the things that we can move. I want to show you a video. A lot of us live in areas where we see the horse-drawn carriages. And we see our Amish friends, and we see them in their horse-drawn carriages, and you know they're either going to the market, maybe they're working on the farm. But I want to show you something. I want to show you there are 250 Amish men, and they're going to be moving a barn. I want you to watch this. By the way, they're moving it by hand. They're carrying it.
Oh,
holy crap.
Oh, That's full of men. I mean, full of men.
These are, you will hear comments from people on their phone, just to let you know.
See all the legs?
Look at them walking. They're walking together. They're united together. They've got a goal together.
Unreal.
Do you hear that one voice?
I see all the feet moving. Look under there.
You hear that one voice calling them out? And look at the legs. Look at this. And they're moving that thing. How much does that weigh? I don't have a clue.
Way down there, you see that white roof sticking up down there.
Look at that. Took them less than 5 minutes to walk it across there.
Wow.
Are you serious? Is that incredible? Ed, we need those guys for the next work day. Okay? Let me ask you a question.
Oh, my God.
You can pause that, Adam. Let me ask you a question. The church, walking together in unity, listening to one voice, looking out for each other, serving each other. Yeah, walking along almost in lockstep with each other because we're listening to one voice. In unity, what could we move? Walking like that. That's why you gotta love the church. And that's why I call us back to regather and to refocus. Not on any personal agendas, but on his agenda for this church. Let's pray together. Father, they just moved a building. We can move the world. So, Lord, we pray that we would walk in unity together, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, and representing him well in our world. In his name we pray. Amen.